Turn to the book of anybody? Very good. 1 Samuel chapter 25. And hold your place there once you get there. And we're going to turn also to Isaiah chapter 14. So tonight we're going to hit the what? What's that all about? It's just like it staticky?
Yeah.
Yeah, sound like Charlie Brown.
Oh wow. I don't think I can just hold still the whole night. Okay. Well, yeah, that does sound weird, huh? I don't think it's... Is that better? Maybe if I went higher. Hello? Is that better? Now I can move? How's that? We good? All right. I was wondering why you're all looking at me funny. Especially you. Okay, so... are we in our sections? Isaiah 14, did you get there? Okay, so tonight we're going to hit the crescendo of our chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 25. We've been working our way through it, and we've been looking at the story that really develops this idea of probably one of the most damaging characteristics that we can have in life. Can anybody tell me what that is?
Pride.
Very good. Pride. The damaging effects of pride and the need for us as believers to have a humility and a brokenness before the Lord. See, a lot of people mistake pride in that it means that we're not confident. But see, as believers, we have the most confidence because our confidence is in the Lord. So we're not people that sort of walk around like Eeyore with a cloud over our head thinking, well, we're being spiritual because we're just, I don't know if God can do anything and will do anything and I'm terrible and everything's terrible. That's not biblical. But biblically speaking, it's this confidence that we have in the Lord and not in ourselves. Now, pride is when we have some sort of elevated feelings about ourselves. We live in a society that feeds self-obsession, that our minds are obsessed with self-thinking and self-focus. And the devil works to get us to concentrate on ourselves so much that it creates a condition and attitude that actually causes God to resist us, because God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Now, what pride is and how that develops, it comes from a lack of truly fearing the Lord. Because it's the fear of the Lord, which means that we'll have the right understanding and perspective of who God is, His bigness, His greatness, His authority, His ability, His power. That all comes from a person living in the presence of the Lord, living in an understanding of who God is and who we are. A correct walk with the God, with God is a walk that is understanding His nature, His condition, His power, and who we are, but not just staying there, but bridging the gap and realizing that power of God is ours for the believer to the extent that we surrender our life to the Lord. So surrender and submission is a key issue. See, pride results from us not really living in the presence of God. Because living in the presence of God undoes a man or a woman. It completely disarms a person if we correctly come into the presence of God. And as we come into the presence of God, we see examples like that scripturally of people just coming into a powerful realization, almost an epiphany of their self, of their true condition before a holy, almighty God. There will be not one person who lives in the presence of the Lord that will be proud and puffed up and self-sufficient and self-reliant. So the problem is a failure to come into the presence of the Lord, which results in a lack of the fear of the Lord. And a lack of the fear of the Lord creates an independence and a self-reliance, which causes a person to live separate from God with the misunderstanding that they are their own free agent. They are their own person, an island to themselves. As we read through scriptures, pride then becomes one of the biggest issues that separates man from God. It is the epitome of sin and the epitome of a person unwilling to bow before God unto salvation. Pride is one of the biggest issues that keeps people out of heaven. And so as we look at this and come to this section of Scripture where we're going to see the crescendo of pride, we're understanding that pride really does kill. And that what is most important for us is that we live our life in the presence of God, correctly understanding God, correctly understanding ourselves, which in turn gives us the proper way to walk as a believer, totally surrendered to God, totally dependent on Him, relying on Him, looking to Him as the author and finisher of our faith. That's how a believer lives, because God is near to those with a broken and contrite spirit. That's a broken to ourself and our self-will, which means we'll be alive to God and His will. So let's take a look. If you are in Isaiah chapter 14, I just want to look at a couple of scriptures relating to pride that'll give us a better understanding. Isaiah 14, if we start in verse 13, this is the fall of Satan. Satan is Satan, Lucifer, the devil, because of pride. Here's how it all went down. In verse 13, "For you have said in your heart," there was something inside of Satan. No doubt this is how Satan looks to work in our own lives. He said, "I will." You want to circle that or highlight that. This was the epitome of pride. And this will be the same formula in our own life. The same formula that will cause havoc and problems in our own life. It's this self-attitude, "I will ascend into heaven." This is the cry of man, sort of, that I will be my own God. I will get to heaven on my own. Regardless of Christ dying for my sin, I will get there my own way. I will figure out how to enter in. I will be the master of my own destiny. I will do that. Any sort of statement like this that rejects the truth of God and says, I will do it my way, is the epitome of pride and the epitome of demonic feelings and demonic activity within our own heart. He says, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Now, there's a lot of ways that we do that without actually saying this. There's a lot of ways that we say that I'm going to be greater than God or higher than God, and that really comes down to a submission issue. When we have areas in our life where we fail to surrender to God's way and God's will, we are basically saying that we think our way is better. That we think we can get higher than God without us maybe even actually saying that. When we fail to pray to God when we have situations or problems or difficulties, and instead we try to do it ourselves and try to figure it out, try to go our own way or read man's books about how to solve our problems, instead of bowing down on our knees in brokenness and saying, Lord, help me. Somebody who's not prideful and understands God correctly will easily, in a difficult situation, fall down on their knees before the Lord and they say, God, help me. That's what somebody who has a confidence and a trust in the Lord does. But see, when we have an attitude to where we can get through our day without depending on God, we can get through our day without being in the Scriptures, without meditating upon Scripture, without praying for our brothers and sisters and ourselves. Now we have an I will in our own life, maybe without consciously saying it, but this is an I will attitude that creeps up in our life, and it's a dependency upon ourselves. Or in some way, shape, or form, we just sort of feel like, I can do it my own way. I can get by. And that shows itself by our failure to fall on the Lord and depend on the Lord and the activities that... Let's do it again, huh? It's not here. Yeah, it's back there. The activity that... The way that shows itself in activities is our neglect for the things of God. Our neglect for His Word. Our neglect of the truth. And what happens is then we begin to do things our own way. We begin to find things that will satisfy us more than God, we think. We begin to look for ways where we can have some sort of experience with God or some sort of fulfillment or satisfaction and yet not have to depend on God. Now look at the next statement. I'm about to take this off. All right, I'm taking it off. Okay. So the next one, he says, I will also sit on the mount of the congregation. That's a power play, isn't it? That's a play where I will be, maybe this is a way we can think of it in our own way. I will be the pastor or the leader of this ministry or congregation or even my family or my household. And I will take the authority and power upon myself instead of depending on the Lord. Then he goes on to say, on the farthest sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High, yet you shall be brought down to Sheol and the lowest pits of the pits. So this was the attitude behind, thank you. This was the attitude behind this failure, the heart of Satan. You can't miss that. The heart and the attitude behind what was happening was obvious. That Satan in his heart was saying these things, and that created this things. That created this condition, okay? Now watch if we turn to the book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel, we're going to look at chapter 28. Ezekiel 28. Now watch this. And notice the description here has a lot to do with the heart. You notice that? It's what's going on in our heart. And that's important because on the outside, we can present a lot of different things. That doesn't necessarily represent what's going on in our heart. On the outside, we can conform to certain ways that we think we're supposed to conform to. We can do spiritual activities. And that's the danger of this. Because we could even be, quote unquote, prayer warriors. And yet in our heart, we're exactly having the same feelings and understanding and ideas as Satan had. That's why it's so important that we have the right heart. Wow. All right, so let's just stay focused. A lot of stuff going on. Let's not worry about that. I don't know about that, but so as we understand and look at the heart issue, please don't miss this. Because we can be really good about putting on the face of Christ while all the meanwhile having the heart of Satan. That's why this is so dangerous. But see, we often can have the face of Christ and have that reinforced by other people saying how godly we are, how awesome we are, how neat we are, but still have the heart of Satan. That's what's dangerous about this. And so let's not ever make this mistake and miss the importance that it's the heart that God looks at. It's the heart that needs to bow down in submission to God. And it's the heart, no matter what goes on the outside, it's the heart that must be broken to God's will and not our own will. So in verse 1 of chapter 28 in Ezekiel, it says, "The word of the Lord came to me again, saying, Son of man, say to the prince of Tyre, thus says the Lord, because your heart is lifted up," there's the heart, "and you say, I am a god, I sit in the seat of gods, in the midst of the seas, yet you are a man and not a god, though you set your heart as the heart of God." Do you see that? See, that's scary to me. This is why the Bible speaks so much about the importance of our heart. And so often we make that mistake of thinking if we just outwardly act and look like and conform to certain biblical things, we think we're good. But it's the heart, really. And the Bible says that there will be this day where people will come before the Lord, and because of their outward religious activity, will think that they're golden, that they're God's chosen, that they're safe. And God will look at them on the day and He'll say, depart from me. I never, what? I never knew you. You can do all these things, but has your heart been broken to me? Have you been broken of yourself and have you come alive to me? Are you born again? Do you know me? Are you in a relationship with me? That's what's important. And why I'm emphasizing that is because spiritual pride is now running rampant within the church. False Christianity, pseudo converts, all these outward things that the Bible speaks so much against, and the importance that it's our heart that God looks at. And that's what we need to make sure that it's broken and right with Him. Don't forget about the outside stuff, because that'll all take care of itself if the heart is right. So He says, behold, you are wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that can be hidden from you. With your wisdom and understanding, you have gained riches for yourself and gathered gold and silver into your treasuries. By your great wisdom in your trade, you have increased in your riches, and your heart is lifted up because of your riches. See, that's the damning problem. That is the problem of condemning ourselves, is that our heart becomes lifted up because of the reinforcement of our pride by material things. And Satan does that, which creates this false sense of security where we think we don't need to be broken to the Lord. And so we mistake all these material things as blessings from God. And we say, see, look how God has blessed me. Look at what He has given me. And that may be so, but it may not also be so. It may be that your sin is being reinforced and your heart is growing colder and harder, and you are further and further from God than you ever thought you could be. That's why this is so important. Therefore, in verse 6, thus says the Lord God, because you have set your heart as the heart of God, behold, therefore, I will bring strangers against you, the most terrible of the nations, and they will draw their swords against the beauty of your wisdom and defile your splendor, and they shall throw you down into the pit. And it goes on. So that's the pride that kills. Now turn back with me. So I really believe, biblically speaking, what is needed in our own lives and in the lives of churches corporately is the fear of the Lord, is the presence of the Lord, is a brokenness of the body of Christ to the Lord. But that's when it gets so sweet, doesn't it? Have you found that? When we fight God, resist God, we go through all these religious activities and we get tired and burned out till we come to a place of falling on our face before God and we say, God, I quit. I can't do this anymore. And that is the beginning of wisdom. That is the beginning of rest, of peace, of joy, of life, of fulfillment and satisfaction when we come to that place of utter brokenness before the Lord. And then God begins to take over our life and empower us and fulfill us and satisfy us, to where we feel the wind at our sails and the satisfaction that comes from Him, that there's just nothing better. So let's take a look at the scripture. What do you say? So, in Samuel, chapter 25, 1 Samuel 25. Now, I'm just going to kind of rehash what we've been through just briefly. So we begin the chapter with Samuel dying.
the prophet Samuel. And then we're introduced to these new characters. We're introduced to a guy named Nabal. His name means fool. And his wife Abigail. We learn some information about them. Nabal was a business guy, a rich guy. He was evil and harsh. His wife was beautiful, and she was a woman of understanding. She was wise. And we have this scenario developing within these two groups with David now. And David has sent some of his messengers to Nabal asking for payment because of his protection for the people that Nabal had that actually sheared the sheep, Nabal's sheep. It was harvest time. Shearing sheep time is payday time, a time of joy, celebration, a time of plenty. And so David sends his messengers out and saying, in a very nice, kind way, hey, if you feel like we did a good service to you by protecting your servants in the wilderness, then go ahead and give us our money. Give what you feel is right and necessary. And Nabal's response to that, Nabal was our guy filled with pride. He said, who is David? Who is he that he would ask me for money? It's my money. It's my possessions. Go tell him to get lost. So now we have a problem brewing. So we see the messengers go back to David. I can imagine what their conversations were like as they went back to David. Like, oh man, this is not going to be good. Now, as David gets the message, we find him reacting in a way that was a little different than he has reacted in the past. As Nabal told him to get lost, he said, gear up, grab your swords, and let's go. We didn't find him praying, seeking the Lord. We find him reacting because he was being provoked. Have you ever noticed that? We have a tendency to react when we're poked. People kind of poke us and we react back. It's like a snake. We just snap back. And that is what is getting David in trouble. And this is the characteristic that we are told we need to be very careful of. That we're not people who react, but we're people who pray. Because love is not provoked. Right? Love can be poked, but it's not provoked. Love can have somebody come up and try to irritate us and agitate us, try to make us upset. Go ahead and poke the person in the arm next to you. Just do it like 20 times. Keep doing it. Les, can you poke birthday guy?
He irritates me.
But see, love can be poked, but it's not provoked. That means that when we're in the love of God, Jude verse 21, when we keep ourselves in the love of God, a lot of irritants can go on around us. But love doesn't react. Love is poked but not provoked. So if we keep ourselves in the love of God, as David wasn't, we're able to then inquire of the Lord, pray, ask God, God, what do you want me to do? How should I handle this? And this applies so much in our everyday lives that when we're being pressed, when we feel frustration, irritation, upsetness, anger setting in, all that is poking. We don't have to be provoked though. What we do then when we feel like that is we begin to pray. We begin to inquire of the Lord. We ask God to help us. We ask God to keep us from reacting. We ask God what to do, how to handle it. David was not doing that. So he's ready to go attack, and he's ready to take the situation into his own hands. See, that is the key. I want you to really understand that, because when we're poked, the devil is trying to get us to take matters into our own hands. That's what he wants us to do. But God wants us to relinquish the matter into his hands and let him deal with it. This is the great freedom that we have in Christ, that we don't have to react, but we can say, God, it's your problem. God, you deal with it. See, what our goal and our aim and our focus should be, what we need to worry about is not so much the situation, the agitation, or the irritation. What we need to worry about is keeping ourselves in the love of God. That's what we need to worry about. Everything else will work itself out. So, David, by the grace of God, has the wife of Nabal come to him. The wife of Nabal found out about the situation. And she knew her husband was foolish, filled with pride, and unwilling to heed good advice and understanding. Because sometimes pride's like that. Pride won't listen. And pride is determined to get its way. So she goes to David. She gives David this eloquent speech and this act of humility, calling him Lord, saying she's his servant, asking for forgiveness. And I want you to note those things, because those are the things that keep us in the love of God. Forgiveness, humility, servanthood, the devil can't beat that. What the devil tries to do is try to get us to do other than being forgiving. Try to do other than being a servant. Try to do other than acting in humility. And if he's done that, then he has provoked us. His poke has caused us to be provoked. So, that's when we then are returning evil for evil. That's when we start to sin. So Abigail comes in humility. She says, forgive me. She says, I'm your servant. She calls him Lord. She gives him respect. And this completely disarms David. This completely sobers his mind. And this is what the things of God do. It brings clarity. It brings peace. It brings resolution to a situation, even if that resolution isn't received. Nabal does not receive the advice of Abigail and David. But David's good. See, that's what's important. David's good. He's good between the Lord and himself. His walk's good. His fellowship is good. He didn't allow this situation to bring him out of the love of God and cause him to get in the flesh and sin. So we're going to pick up the story right around verse 16, and we're going to kind of read up to verse 25, where we'll really finish off our chapter here. So in verse 16, this is her speech, Abigail's speech. They were a wall to both of us by night and day, all the time we were with them keeping the sheep. Now, therefore, know and consider what you will do. There's the advice to all of us. Note, consider what we will do. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says, take heed lest you fall. To consider your actions. Don't react. Consider what you're going to do. So in verse 18, Abigail made haste. She took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 says of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on the donkeys. Now, what's interesting, This is how it works when we surrender to the will of God. We end up getting what we should get anyway. David was asking for payment. Nabal didn't give him the payment. But he's getting it anyway. Isn't that interesting? See, I see this like maybe in our job situations or maybe in family situations. We feel like we're owed something or we should get something or we deserve something. But if we let all that go and we just say, Lord, that's your deal now. You give me what you see is due. Abigail's bringing all the stuff for him. He's getting his due. He's getting what he should get. And we see how the Lord is our avenger. He's the one who provides. He'll take care of all that stuff. What's really, really important is us staying in the will of God. That's what's important. We don't have to react in the flesh or take matters into our own hands, but we can just say, Lord, I trust you. This is your problem. And we can even love the person back, knowing that he's going to take care of all the things that need to be taken care of. So in verse 19, she says to her servants, go on before me. She says, I'm coming after you, but she did not tell her husband Nabal. And so it was as she rode on the donkey that she went down under cover of the hill. And there were David and his men coming down toward her. And she met them. Now David had said, surely in vain I have protected all that this fellow has had in the wilderness. So nothing was missed of all that belongs to him. And he has repaid me evil for good. So you see this, David is recognizing something here. He's recognizing something wasn't fair. Something wasn't right. But he's not taking it to the next level where he recognizes, okay, this is messed up, but I'm going to take it to the Lord. He's pointing out to Abigail, see, I need to take care of this situation. I need to go and take my men down and avenge myself. I need to do something about it. I have to fix it. I have to make it right. It's not fair. These are the things that he's saying. But see, what God is trying to work him towards is trying to get him to say, all that's true. But God will take care of it. What's important is us doing the right thing. That's what really matters. Him going down and wiping out all of Saul's guys, that wasn't the right thing. That wasn't what he should have done. So please note this. There are unfair things that are going to happen to us. That does not give us a reason or an excuse then to make it right. What it does is give us a reason and excuse to love them back and to give the situation to the Lord. We're completely free from all this striving and trying to make the balance sheet equal out. We're free from that. God will take care of that. So, in verse 22, he really makes a strong statement by saying, may God do so and more also to the enemies of David if I leave one male of all who belong to him by morning light. So Abigail now comes in and she says, when Abigail saw David, she dismounted quickly from the donkey. Now, as we read this section, I want you to see how we are to respond to evil that's given to us, to unjust treatment, to unfairness. This goes against every fiber of our fleshly beings. But this is how we are to respond to evil, and this is how we beat evil. We don't beat evil by reacting with evil back. We don't win that way. We win by repaying evil with good. So she comes down off her donkey. She fell on her face before David. And she bowed down to the ground. She fell at his feet and she said, on me, my Lord, on me let this iniquity be. And please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. I mean, that is just full of respect, of humility, of forgiveness. Was it her responsibility to do this? She wasn't even involved. She wasn't even involved. She didn't have to do this. But this is the heart of the attitude that conquers evil. This is the epitome of somebody who's submitted to the Lord, who trusts in the Lord and acts accordingly. So in verse 25, she says, "Please let not my Lord regard this scoundrel Nabal, for as his name is, which is fool, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now therefore my Lord," she says that a lot, doesn't she? This is an act of respect. How do people respond? It's amazing when you just will give them respect. It's amazing how people respond to that. It's amazing how people will hear you and receive you. But how well are we received when we attack? When we yell, when we're angry? We're usually not received well. It just escalates, right? Because flesh on flesh, reaction to reaction, is something that gets the flesh bigger. The flesh grows in those situations. But the devil can't fight humility. She comes and she respects him. She asks for his help. She attributes this problem to herself. And she says, "Please, don't do what you're about to do." She was a godsend, wasn't she? She was a godsend to him. Sometimes God, he sends us people like this. We need people like this. People that have wisdom. People that have the heart of the Lord. People that are in tune with God. That will say, "You know, think about what you're doing here. Be careful where you're treading. Think about the consequences of your actions." But you know what pride does? Pride won't listen to that. It's amazing how often people will run over wisdom to get to their destruction. Run over scripture, warnings, alerts, alarms, and they'll run through them and over them on their way to their destruction. That's what pride does. Pride won't listen because pride is bent on destruction. That's all pride knows. Pride only knows killing, destruction. Pride only knows that. The only thing that would have helped would be brokenness and submission and humility here. There's no other hope. Now we see that in David. So imagine all the testosterone you can muster up with gladiator movies or whatever army war movies. This is David. And here comes Abigail in the situation with these words of wisdom. And because David wasn't filled with pride, he actually heard what she said and he listened to her. Now in verse 26, it says, "Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself." That's really what it came down to. God's held him back. And what's good about him is he didn't run over the Holy Spirit. So now David is sort of disarmed. He is thinking clearly. He's reasoning through the situation. Now in situations where maybe people get divorced or you see just horrible breakups or church splits, you see an unwillingness in this area. You see people that are determined to have their way no matter what. Unwilling to yield. Filled with pride and these I will statements. Here we see David, the wisdom of David. He listened. So he says, or it says in verse 26, the middle there, the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed, from avenging yourselves with your own hand, and then let your enemies and those who seek harm for my Lord be as Nabal. Now, this present which your maidservant has brought to my Lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house. You might want to underline that. The Lord will do it. She's saying, if you will just refrain from acting in the flesh, the Lord will do for you all that you're trying to get for yourself. The Lord will do that. What is necessary and what is required is submission to God's plan, which allows Him to do His work. And allows Him to do His work His way. But see, we need to get to that understanding that God is faithful to complete what He started in us. We just need to get out of the way. We just need to allow Him to do His thing. And even when we're poked and prodded, we need to continue to stay in the love of God. And God will work it out. She says, God will give you that house that will endure forever. You don't have to do anything except to continue to walk with the Lord. She goes on to say, because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in you throughout your days. That's what was important, to fight the good fight. The good fight is fighting Satan and not fighting people. Verse 29, yet a man has risen to pursue you and to seek your life. This is like Satan. This is like sin. It's constantly there. It never sleeps. But the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord. And the lives of your enemies He shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling. That's all we need to know. Stay in the bundle of the Lord, and the Lord will sling out all the enemies. Don't you love that? See, that's our concern right there. That's our verse. That's all we need to worry about. Stay in the bundle of the Lord. Let Him bundle us up. Let Him wrap around us. Let Him keep us warm. That's what we need to worry about. And Satan is trying to constantly get us out of that. And these enemies come and they try to destroy our fellowship with the Lord. And we don't need to worry about them because God will sling them out like a slingshot. So in verse 30, it shall come to pass when the Lord, notice that, when the Lord has done for my Lord, big L and little L, when God has done, that's what we want, guys. We want to be people that say, the Lord has done this. The Lord has done. The Lord has done it. That's where we want to be. And the only way that happens if we allow Him to be God. And we say, God, You be God. I'm just a little old guy here. You be God. And I'll just be little old me bundled up in You. That's what we need to worry about. So in verse 31, he says, that this will be no grief to you, nor offense of heart to my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause. That's interesting, isn't it? He had a cause. But in God's eyes, he didn't have a cause. Do you see that? We need to make God's cause our cause. But it's interesting, isn't it? if you would have made this mistake, he would have shed blood without cause in God's eyes, taking matters into his own hands. And in God's eyes, God didn't give him a cause to do that. In God's eyes, this was God's cause and not his. You have shed blood without cause, or that my Lord has avenged himself. We don't ever want to avenge ourselves. But when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant. Now she's saying, David, I know you're going to be blessed now. David was keeping himself in the love of God. He was blessable. Meaning God was able to bless because of the condition of his heart, that he wouldn't act in the flesh, but he relinquished all rights and allowed God to do it. But she noticed, she saw this change in David, and she wanted to attach herself to David now because she knew the power of a person surrendered to the will of God. She wanted to be part of that. She wanted to get involved with that. And that should be like us too. We want to get involved with people whose lives are surrendered to the Lord, because that's where the blessing is. And David said to Abigail, "Blessed is the God, the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me." So David now, he's totally turned around. He's humbled. And you see what gives him cause to praise God? Because now his life is surrendered to God and God's will. And now he's happy. He's happy again. Blessed be God. He's blessed because now he has faith that God's going to work it out. That God's going to do his thing. That is, in fact, what brings the praise to God in our own hearts, is when we come to a place of surrendering to God's will, and now we know it's going to work out good, and we say, "Blessed be the Lord," even before it happens. This is the life of a believer. Blessed be the Lord, because he's going to work it out just the way it should be worked out. And his way is good, and it's perfect, and it's acceptable, and that's what we want. So then, as David says, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day," he says, "and blessed is your advice, and blessed are you, because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand." Pride kills. He's recognizing what would have happened if he acted with pride. It would have killed people. It would have killed himself. It would have killed his relationship with God and the fruit of the Spirit in his life. Verse 34, "For indeed as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, surely by morning light no males would have been left to Nabal." So David received from her hand what she had brought him. Now the blessings. Do you see that? The reward. "Go up in peace to your house. See, I have heeded your voice and respected your person." See, David's humble. Humble enough to recognize the voice of the Lord through somebody else. Humble enough to listen and heed the word of God through another person. "Now Abigail went to Nabal, and there he was, holding a feast in his house." You see the contrast? Nabal, unbeknownst to him, was about to get slaughtered by David and his men. But pride blinded him from the reality. He thought, as he rebuffed the servants of David and said, "Get out of here, I'm not going to give David a penny," he just thought he can go on his merry way. That was like a victory for him. He should have been thinking David is going to respond and react. But see, pride now rejoices in itself. He's making a feast. He's carrying on unknown to himself the danger that looms. That's what pride does. Pride doesn't see the danger all around us, and it carries on and it parties as if there will be no account for our actions and no accountability. So this is why he's a fool. This is why Nabal was so foolish. He didn't discern the nature of his own heart and the nature of the own this situation. He didn't realize what was going on because he was so filled with pride. And pride never thinks anything bad is going to happen. So at this feast, it says Nabal's heart was merry within him. So he was happy. And this is...